today's message comes from the book of Ruth. We're going to be doing this. We did it last week. Today, and we've got two more weeks. And it's a beautiful book, right? And there's lots of things to highlight. I want to focus in particular on Ruth's response. Chapter 1 gives us sort of the tale of two responses. So some history for those that weren't here last week. The book of Ruth takes place during the time of Judges. So this gives you like a brief like thumbnail sketch of early biblical history, right? You got creation, the call of Abraham, Exodus out of Egypt where they get set free, they wander in the wilderness, they enter the promised land, and then as they're in the promised land, still trying to figure things out, we have a period of judges where oftentimes Israel might lose to the Philistines, for instance, and then God will send a judge to deliver them. And this goes through a succession in the book of Judges. The story of Ruth happens during this period of time where Israel's in the promised land, but there's not much stability. Eventually, we will get into Israel's monarchy, where we get King Saul, King David, and whatnot. In fact, the book of Ruth is believed to have been written during King David's reign. King David is mentioned twice in the book of Ruth, so we know it was written at least during or after the time of King David. But it takes place, the actual story takes place, during the time of Judges. And so there's a famine. Naomi, her husband, her two sons, they're all Jewish. They're in the promised land. There's a famine. They flee to Moab. This is a horrible place if you're an Israelite. The Moabites are your enemies. In Israelite history, Moabites have an incestuous beginning. In Genesis chapter 19, it talks about their beginning. And so there's like taunting that occurs and some animosity. And so they don't like each other. So the fact that you have Naomi, an Israelite, fleeing to Moab, it's desperate. So she goes there, and then her sons promptly marry Moabite women. Thanks a lot, right? So now she's stuck with daughter-in-laws that are foreigners, not Israelites, which is a big deal to not be an Israelite, right? The chosen people. Then all the men die. Naomi's husband dies, her two sons die. She's got nothing but her foreign daughter-in-laws. Five verses in, right? And this is about as bad as it can get for a woman in a foreign land with no husband and no sons, no income. In fact, the Hebrew word for widow means the silent one, to have no voice, no power. And in most cases in the ancient world, the story ends here. It doesn't continue, it ends. No men, no hope, that's it. But it's so interesting that Ruth, this is where we start, right? The whole story is about these very strong, faithful women who continue to make it. And last week we talked about Naomi, who basically starts to curse God, like, call me Mara, bitterness, God has abandoned me. She's like the female Job. Everything's been taken. But I don't think we condemn her for that, right? Sometimes she gets condemned, but this seems appropriate to lament. So she's upset and angry, but you have to understand she doesn't get punished for her feelings. God never punishes her for what she says. And she clearly never gives up hope. She makes the long trek back to Israel. She helps Ruth find a husband. She continues to engage. She's human like the rest of us when tragedy strikes. I think maybe the reason that Ruth has the response she does is because she's so impacted by Naomi's honesty that she's willing to be angry with God and let us see that. But Ruth's response is very different. She's lost her husband, right? She's now a widow. She has no children. And she's facing the prospect of going from Moab to Israel. So she's a Moabite who's not going to go to Israel where she's going to be the enemy. She's going to be the refugee. She's going to be the foreigner. But listen to Ruth's response. Very different than Naomi's, right? The next slide. Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to abandon you, Naomi, to turn back from following after you. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do this to me and more so if even death separates me from you." And then pretty soon Naomi stops talking about it because she can see Ruth means business, right? Ruth should not go to Israel. She should stay in Moab. She should find another husband. She's still young. She should have her kids. The law doesn't demand it. Nothing requires her to go with Naomi. But what we have here in Scripture is like a huge crossroads for like what comes next. Ruth's story intersects King David, intersects Jesus. It's huge. And what happens ultimately, she converts to Judaism. This is a conversion story where Ruth says, I'm no longer a Moabite, I'm an Israelite. Yahweh is my God. This is my people. I want to go home. Right? I want to go to the promised land. I'm not sure exactly why she converts. We don't get it. Maybe her Jewish husband was amazing before he died. I like to think maybe it's because Naomi shows her a God that can handle our anger and bitterness and our honesty. That Naomi's not doesn't cower before Yahweh. Oh my gosh, I'll just have to accept whatever happens to me. Naomi says, I'm angry. I wonder if maybe Ruth thinks that's a God I can believe in. That's what I like to think, right? That's a God I want to worship. A God big enough to handle my pain, my sorrow, my anger. But whatever the case is, she converts. She becomes an Israelite. And what I love about it is that it's clearly not just a heart change. That a true heart change leads to a life change. Ruth converting immediately leads to her saying, I will not leave you. I'm going to risk everything and go to a foreign land where I'm despised because I'm going to love you, care for you. We're going to do this together. That kind of faith, that kind of risk is not just belief. She doesn't just believe in Yahweh. She doesn't just accept the scriptures. It's a change of heart that leads to a change of her life, her choices, the way she treats one another, right? The way she treats those that she cares about. So they make this crazy journey to Israel together. As foolish as that sounds, in faith. But I think it's interesting that the word that in Hebrew is called hesed, or chesed, as you might say. I mean, I think that's how you would say it. I have a slide for it. Chesed is moments where we go above and beyond. It's often translated as kindness or loving kindness or to treat kindly, but it's much more than that. The term is like when we talk about God's unmerited acts of mercy and grace, right? The radical grace that goes above and beyond what the law calls for or culture calls for, beyond anything the recipient might expect. Chesed are these very radical moments of kindness, selflessness. So Ruth's conversion is followed with this kind of moment of chesed. I don't have to go with you. I have every right to stay in Moab and find a husband and take care of myself, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to follow you. We're going to do this together. We're in it together. And so they go. And I think this term is so beautiful because what we read in chapter 2, the second reading, shows chesed getting paid forward. So in chapter 2, Ruth and Naomi find themselves in Israel, and they're poor, and there's no men in their life, and there's no income. So Ruth begins to glean, and this is like an ancient practice, and it's part of the Old Testament law. It's part of the Torah. That is, the harvesters come and get the majority of the food, the harvest, but when you do that, they didn't have machinery, right? Inevitably, there's a lot that spills onto the ground. Then the poor, and the Bible makes it clear, the widow, which is Ruth and Naomi, the orphan, the alien, the stranger, they're to be able to come and glean from the land what is left over. But it's not a lot. You stay poor, but at least you're not going to die. You're going to get fed. So Ruth begins to glean in the field of Boaz. Boaz, it turns out, is a relative of Naomi. But what's interesting is Boaz, the story often gets told like in cartoon form, like Boaz saw Ruth and she was beautiful and he falls in love with her and the two of them are like they look at each other and they swing like you know those weird movie moments when you're like swinging in a circle looking at each other like the Titanic or something. They sing a sonnet together. But that's not what the story says. That doesn't mention Ruth's beauty at all. She's a horrible prospect for a wife. She's a foreigner who has a dead husband who has nothing to offer. It's not like she's the cream of the crop here, right? It says Boaz is attracted because he heard about what she did for Naomi. I heard about what you did for your mother-in-law. I heard about the kindness that you extended to her. And I wanted to see and meet you myself. And so then what he says is, he tells the foreman, right? This is, I'm in charge here. You're working for me. I want her to get to glean until she's got her fill. He invites her to the table and says, dip your bread into the vinegar. Eat with me, right? He begins to care for her in a very deep way, which he's not obligated to do. Nothing forces him to show her extra kindness. The chesed she showed Naomi is now being shown to her by Boaz. And isn't this beautiful? Isn't this like how things work? The kindness we show, not immediately, sometimes, right? But often what that does is it creates an upward spiral of kindness. The vulnerability this congregation shows inspires more vulnerability. The trust that we show, like when I'm going to trust you with this, the more we begin to trust. The more defensive, the more it's about tit for tat, the more it's about what I'm obligated under the law to do. I don't have to do any more than what the law, right? The more we go that direction, the more that gets paid forward. And the more that cultivates an entire environment, right? Of, I've got to look out for number one because no one else is going to look out for me. Thank goodness that wasn't Ruth's perspective. Thank goodness Ruth had the kind of faith that was willing to risk, willing to follow Yahweh. And some of you had this experience before where you're not sure about something. It almost feels stupid to share because it's so silly to do it. And yet you have such peace about it, right? Maybe it's something with ministry. Maybe it's about really taking a radical step to help another person. I don't know what it might be, but I know that I've had times in my life where I thought, this doesn't make any sense, and yet I have such an overwhelming sense of peace, and Ruth seems to have that about this move. And because of that kindness, because of that risk, you start to see it paid forward in Boaz. In some ways, I would argue, Ruth begins to save Boaz. The outsider, the foreigner, becomes the moral hero. She becomes the virtuous character in this, right? A Moabite woman. So I want to share a story. I've gotten permission. I just want you to know that I get permission. I have a feeling sometimes you think like if you share something with me, it's automatically going to show up in a sermon. I promised I won't. If you share something with me, I will ask you. And I asked Karen if I could share a story, and she said hesitantly, yes. She's like, I really don't want you to, but I said, look, it might help. She said, okay, fine. So I twisted her arm. So here is a modern example of Hesed that inspires me. Maybe it'll inspire you. So Karen is a real estate worker, but she also does a lot of other things. She does Go Ride, which is an organization that essentially the elderly, the handicapped, people who don't have an automobile or need to get to work, it gives them rides, takes them around the valley. So she's been doing this for a while, and she met a woman named Linda and her two sons that are in their early 20s, Josh and Lance. And she was taking them because they all got a job at a call center. And so she began to develop this relationship, driving them to and from work and talking to them. And over time, there were layoffs at this call center. So first the sons got laid off. And then she stopped hearing from Linda. And Karen got concerned, like, what's going on? So she tried to reach out and find out what's going on with Linda. And she hadn't been contacting her. And one of the sons said, well, my mom's embarrassed, but she got laid off. And she's now living in her Subaru. And so Karen thought, I'm sure what she thought is what I would think, which is like, man, that's too bad. I wonder what's on Netflix. And then she thought, oh, like I can't get it out of my head, right? Like God keeps sticking this in my mind. And so she went to Linda and began talking and extending. And this led to an invitation for her and her sons to live with Karen. Karen's like, I have some rooms I'm not using. And they have rooms they don't have. Maybe there's some way of working this out. I've got dogs that need fed during the day. I've got things that need fixed around the house. Maybe this can be mutual. And so Linda and her son Josh moved in. Lance is staying with a friend. And as of now, the update is Linda has a job. She's had it for 2 weeks. Things are going well. And at some point, I'm sure they'll end moving out. But what an incredible sacrifice. Nothing obligated you to do that. Nothing made her do that. And again, Karen wanted me to say, you know, it's not like she's any different than you or I. Like, it's hard. She gets annoyed with them. They're in her space. They're messy. You know, this is what happens when you live with people, right? Let's not idealize it. It's not easy to do this stuff. Like, hey, we're going to live together, and then what? We're going to, like, do dance routines together and, like, sing Kumbaya? Like, that's not how it works. It's really hard. It's been really difficult, and yet there's like a beauty that permeates, a significance. Like now, like this is purposeful. This is where God wants me. And there's nothing better than a life lived with purpose to make a difference in the lives of others. Chesed, kindness beyond what someone could possibly expect. And this is how it gets paid forward. And I don't know what that means for your life. I know this. God is asking for just a little bit more. It might be something big like that. Don't tune it out. Don't turn up the music. Don't turn up the volume. Tune it down and listen, right? It might be something small. You know, like joining the TAF team or a small group, or just make right like one more thing, that step that says, I'm willing to say yes, Lord. I'm willing to say yes like Ruth. I'm willing to take just a little bit of a risk. So I want you to be thoughtful and prayerful this week, right? What is God calling you to? What's the next step on the faith journey as we move towards God? And I'm just so grateful that you share that. I think that's beautiful. And I hope that inspires others, right? The way it inspired Boaz. We share the story because that's how things get paid forward. Let's pray. Lord, we're so grateful for the example of Ruth. I'm grateful for scripture that will make a foreign woman the moral hero, that the Israelite man learns how to treat people from her. What a beautiful example for us, Lord. Some of us don't have the faith of Ruth. Some of us have the bitterness of Naomi, and I pray that we're willing to be honest about that. The only way we're willing to say yes eventually is if we're honest with our no. So for those that feel betrayed, bitter, that have lament in their heart, Lord, I pray that they might be honest and that you might be able to heal that heart. But some of us are in the place of Ruth where we're ready to say yes. Please give us the courage, Lord. Give us the faith to trust you just with a little bit more of our lives. Amen. So it is Communion Sunday. So if you have your hymnals, we'll be going through a little bit of the liturgy starting on page 9, I believe. It might be page 10. I'll look and check. They should be under your chairs. Today when you come to the table, part of communion, we take it as a reminder that we're to live it. We are to go to be broken and poured out for the world. Broken and poured out to serve others. This is Karen. This is Ruth. This is Boaz. This is a reminder. How might I serve others, Lord? So as you take it, that might be something that you ask, something that you think of. Some of you feel incredibly empty and broken right now. Lost and anxious, filled with that. Taking the bread and the juice now, I pray that it might be a way that God might fill you with peace. That we were reminded that Christ died for our sins. That they are gone. That we are forgiven. Forgiven. Shame gone. Maybe taking the bread is a reminder that Christ has paid it. We are now alive and forgiven. Or maybe you take communion, right? Not as a reminder, right? Not as something that I'm going to leave here to do. Maybe some of you are taking it as a kind of hope that things are not right now, but we come to the table to be reminded that God is and will put things right in the future. And maybe what we need is just to cling to that hope. Christ will return. We will feast at that heavenly banquet. That things aren't right now, but might be in the future. If you have your hymnals, I'm going to start on page 9. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord.